Many Bible passages glorify God by showing us God's actions, what He does, what He has done, and what He will do. But there are also many passages in the Bible that show us how to glorify God by our faith-filled obedience. Today's passage is one of those passages. It has much to say about how we are to live for Christ. This passage is a rapid-fire list of commands and exhortations. Our passage today is 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. Paul is teaching Timothy, who is a rather young church elder. But as we go through this passage, we will see how each verse is very applicable to every Christian. Paul tells Timothy how to live for Christ and how to represent Christ. You are living for Christ, and you are representing Christ. So this passage is also for you. Let's read the passage, and then we will walk through it. 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is telling Timothy what he must do, and he is telling each of us as Christians what we must do, because every Christian has ministry assignments. So first, Paul says, verse 11, command and teach these things. Now, last Sunday, we saw Paul say in chapter 4, verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And in that verse, when Paul says these things, I think he's referring to the whole letter of 1 Timothy. And I think that's how Paul intends Timothy to take these words in verse 11. Command and teach these things. I think he's referring to the entire content of the letter that he's writing to Timothy. But Timothy, of course, would know that there are also other truths beyond what is in this letter that also must be taught and commanded. And we know that for us, command and teach is more than just the content of 1 Timothy. There are people in your life, or people God will bring into your life, who need God's truth. Christians are Christ's ambassadors. Any conversation may become an opportunity to share something. And of course, any conversation with a fellow Christian may become an opportunity to share some Bible truth that will help them. It's interesting that here Paul combines the words command and teach. Command reminds us that God's will is not optional for us. God, as God, God being God, makes commands. And we are never at liberty to disagree with God. At the same time, we are to teach God's word, and we can teach patiently and gently because the Holy Spirit does the convicting. And as we command and teach, we should be both humble and bold because we are under the authority of God's word. Being under the authority of God's word is reason for humility. And being under the authority of God's word is reason for boldness. Verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I remember the days when this verse was directly applicable to me, when I was one who could say, I am living in my youth. But when I was a young guy, this verse seemed more like a Hallmark card than God's truth, because I didn't believe for a minute that the grown-ups in my church even noticed me. But the grown-ups were watching, and not so much for abilities, but for some level of maturity. The first jobs I was given in church were not based on giftedness. I have to believe they were based on some observation of character, thinking, why don't we get Jim to do this? At least we know he'll try hard. But the thought of setting an example for anyone was not a coherent thought in my brain. As a young guy in church, I was thinking, what can I do, and can I be any good at anything? Now, I am not devaluing giftedness and abilities. Paul isn't either. He's coming to that in this very passage. But giftedness is nothing. It is useless for God's kingdom if there is not a life of Christ-likeness. Giftedness without Christ-likeness renders a person disqualified for ministry. But if you set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, you will bless and edify the brothers and sisters, whether you are decades younger or decades older. Every believer feels the weight of this verse, verse 12. Set an example, whether young or old, this is for you. Your biggest ministry is your love for the Lord and the life that you live that spills out of that love. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Well, now you see what I'm doing with this passage today. I'm looking for how the passage applies to all Christians. I'm taking what Paul expects of a church elder, in this case Timothy, and I'm looking for how it applies to all of us Christians. And it is very much applicable. You read this passage and you just automatically ask yourself, how can I obey this in my Christian life? And so far we've seen, share God's truth with people and be an example of Christ-likeness. Now, as we consider this verse 13, rather than thinking about ways that you are a minister, why don't you think about yourself as a recipient, as a receiver of the ministries of this church? This verse is commanding, this verse is exhorting church elders to devote themselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Remember, the elders in the book of Acts appointed deacons to do practical helping ministries so that the elders could stay focused on the ministry of the word and prayer. The elders are to see to it that the church hears and understands and lives according to Scripture, which means that the church gathers with hearts that are receptive and submissive and responsive to God's word. So how do we cultivate a desire for the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching? I think it helps to remember what we saw last week when Paul said, train yourself for godliness in verse 7. And we said godliness is a heart that is God-centered, God-surrendered, God-glorifying, and God-loving. The God-centered heart that we have been given in salvation desires to live for God's glory. And the desire for God's glory fuels, it fires our desire to be under the ministry of the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. Let's think about the public reading of Scripture for a moment. You know, the more we grow in the Lord, the more we appreciate and are edified by simply hearing the Bible. Believing the Bible to be God's inspired word, we are blessed to receive it through our ears into our heart. We do it here every Sunday, but admittedly, we only nibble at a few verses. But to get together and read the Bible for an hour or so feels like a washing of the soul. And I have only experienced that because the Waldbanks, not every year, but for several years, have had summer evening Bible reading times at the farm. We gather around the campfire and read a whole book of the Bible out loud, going around the circle, each one reading a chapter, till we've read the whole book of the Bible. It seems so simple, but for me, it has been a powerful experience. And I don't know if the Waldbanks have any intention of doing that again this summer, but if they do, I'll be there. And then devote yourself to exhortation. And this can be preaching in church or a small group gathering, or this can be one-on-one. Exhortation is encouraging, urging, persuading, even warning. And essentially, when we exhort, we are saying to someone, on the authority of the Word of God, you must. And then we share whatever the Lord has laid on our heart that we see in the Word that this person needs. Exhortation is Bible-based because the Bible is the only authority by which we can say, you must. Exhortation can be hard to deliver and hard to receive. But if delivered and received well, it is a blessing. And then devote yourself to teaching. And this is the third time Paul mentions teaching in this passage. To teach is to explain the meaning of a passage and to show its significance for daily living. Teaching makes clear what a passage is calling us to believe and how a passage is calling us to live. If we who preach and teach stray away from biblical truth, we will answer to God for it. And we know what you expect of us as we preach and teach. And we know and we are grateful that you pray for us. Verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Got to figure this verse out. There are a couple of other passages in 1 and 2 Timothy that help us understand this verse. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says to Timothy, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And then we want to add into our thinking here 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, taking our passage today and these two other passages I've just read, here are the things we learn. There were prophecies previously made about Timothy. Elders laid their hands on Timothy, and Timothy was given a gift, it says, by prophecy. And there is a gift of God in Timothy through the laying on of Paul's hands, presumably at the very same time that the elders laid hands on Timothy as well. And this all has some, this all is to help Timothy wage the good warfare. So it appears that a word had come to the elders of the church that God was giving Timothy some special enablement for effective ministry. And we are not told what that gift was, so we can only speculate, and we need to speculate humbly. We know that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that it is the Holy Spirit who sovereignly gives spiritual gifts, the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, gifts like teaching and leadership and mercy. So this gift that Paul is talking about here in our passage, given by prophecy and the laying on of hands, I think is not likely one of those gifts mentioned in those gift lists, because this gift came by means of a word of prophecy from the elders. So my hunch is that God gave Timothy a special measure of courage or boldness or spiritual strength. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we can imagine that Timothy would need a special measure of spiritual strength and courage for his ministry in Ephesus. So how does this apply to you and me? Well, whatever God gives you, a spiritual gift, and he gives every Christian at least one spiritual gift, a natural ability, a personality trait, the fruit of the Spirit, your Bible knowledge. Do not neglect what God has given you. Use it to advance the gospel and to edify the church. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. I think this verse is meant to be sort of a summary of this whole passage, this whole paragraph, when he says, practice these things, command and teach God's truth, Be an example of Christ-likeness. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Use the gifts and abilities and knowledge God has given you. And Paul would no doubt include what is coming up next in verse 16, and we're getting to that. And after saying all that, I'm fully aware that it's very possible that when Paul says practice these things, he's referring to everything in the entire letter. But Paul's point is this. Timothy, you are a qualified, gifted, spiritually mature church elder, but Timothy, you have more growing to do. And here is a truth about all Christian ministry and the entire span of our Christian life. We can never say that we have arrived. There's always more learning and more growing. Paul says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And maybe I should just add here, if a brother or sister in the congregation came up to you and said, what's your ministry? Do you have to think about it? You have to think, what do I do for this body? Or has it become very much a part of your life and central to your Christian life? And verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This verse is obviously important. What it takes to save both yourself and your hearers. What does it take? Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Well, a close watch on yourself certainly must mean a close watch on your life, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. This is very similar to chapter 4, verse 7, which we saw last week. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Fight against sin. Fight against temptation. Fight for godliness. Fight to love God supremely. Keep watch over your life. And Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. This is very similar to chapter 4, verse 6, which we saw last week. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. And at the center of the teaching is the saving work of Christ, the teaching of the gospel. And we must heed both of these admonitions. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. A life of fighting the fight of faith, a life of not making peace with sin, that is watch yourself, watch your life. And then living out the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed, that is keeping watch on the teaching. Paul says, persist in this. Yeah, we don't retire from training ourselves for godliness. We don't take vacations from keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. But now we need to ask, how does keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching save both yourself and your hearers? Well, first, let's think about your ministry to your hearers, friends and family. How does watching, how does guarding your life and doctrine save your hearers? If we become lax, if we become spiritually lazy and comfortable with a measure of sin in our lives, Well, God is no longer our treasure, and the Holy Spirit is no longer our guide and our strength. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We are only useful to the master. In other words, our master Jesus will only use us in people's lives if we are cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable. If we are fighting the fight, fighting sin through repentance and fighting for holiness through faith, God will then use us and people will be saved through you. But why does Paul also say, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, for by so doing, you will save yourself? That has the sound of promoting salvation by works. Try hard enough and you'll save yourself. Well, the Bible teaches two salvation truths, and they are both absolutely true, and they do not contradict each other. The first salvation truth is we are saved by grace and not by works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by faith alone. That's the first salvation truth. And here's the second salvation truth. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys. Saving faith is obeying faith. We don't get saved and then live for ourselves. We get saved, and then we live for God. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is one of many verses stating that the Christian life is a life of obedience. The Christian life must be a life of obedience. If he really saved us, we really obey him. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, for by so doing you will save yourself. But the fact that Christians must live for God doesn't mean that on our own we can live for God. On our own, we can't. In the life of the saved person, God is at work, and he sees to it that we persevere in faith and obedience. One of many verses saying that God keeps us saved by keeping us trusting and obeying is 1 Corinthians 1:8. Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians can stray away from God. Christians can stray into sin, but if they are his, he brings them back. And for all of eternity, we will thank God that he saved us and that he kept us faithful to him. This entire passage is about things that Christians are to do. And God means to enable everything we do in our obedience to him. May he guide and empower us in sharing his truth. May he grow us in Christ-likeness so that we will be an example to others. May he stir up our hunger for the word. May he inspire us to use our gifts for his purposes. May he motivate our efforts to be more effective in his service. May his convicting work enlighten our efforts to keep watch on ourselves and the teaching. God is a great Father, and Jesus is a great Savior. Let's go to his table and remember him now. I'll call upon Leo and Bruce and Darren, who will lead us today.